Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you've got your Bibles, be turning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, there's also a copy of the text on the back side of the bulletin along with a few blanks if you want to fill those out. This morning we're going to be looking at the genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. This is, I don't think, a frequent source of sermons, the genealogy of Christ. But I want to tell you a little bit about why I'm doing this. We finished our series on the life of Peter last week. And rather than just jumping headfirst into another series, I wanted to do some lessons on Matthew, not as a series, but in support of our Bible Bowl program. For those of you that don't know, we participate in a Bible Bowl that is held in the fall in Cookeville. This is for our young people, I guess up through high school. And I am a big believer in the benefit of Bible Bowl. Not for the competition, but in the process of getting ready for the competition, the kids learn a lot about it. Both of my girls were heavily involved in Bible Bowl, not through this organization that our church participates in, but another group. And I just saw firsthand the benefit that they got from, you know, learning, spending time, one, in fellowship with their peers, studying together, but then also just in learning the Word of God. And so I wanted to do these lessons to support our Bible Bowl program and also as an encouragement for young people and parents and grandparents to be involved in our Bible Bowl program. Again, not just so you can go be in a competition and maybe win something, but so you can be together with your peers. You can study God's Word together because we do this because we believe that God's Word is the only source of truth. And it's important. And in this case, you know, the Gospel of Matthew talking about, I mean, the narrative of the ministry of Jesus, and not just the ministry. Matthew takes us all the way back to his birth, so the life of Jesus. So that's why I, as I have opportunities to preach probably in July and August, I'm going to do some lessons from the Gospel of Matthew. So we'll start with the genealogy. Again, not something I think we spend a lot of time on in our sermons and classes, and maybe even if we do like a read through the Bible program, there's a number of genealogies in the Old Testament and there's a couple in the New Testament. Maybe sometimes you go, oh, I got to read through this list of names, and you just kind of skim through it. Brother John, by the way, I spared you. I let you read from Acts 2. You didn't have to read all these names. I'm going to read them in just a minute. I may mispronounce a few, but that's okay. But we're going to start off, and we're going to read through this together, okay? I encourage you to follow along with me. It's going to be hard to be locked in on this because it's name after name after name after name. But we're going to read through this together. And I encourage you again to follow along with me either in the bulletin or in your Bibles. But I also encourage you to have your Bibles because when we get to the meat of this, we're going to jump around a lot, okay? And you're welcome to follow along with me. But I want to read through this. I'm going to make some comments about it. As you know, I can't read through it without making comments. I'm going to make some comments, and then we're going to think about a question, okay? And the blanks that are on here that all begin with the letter P, they are an attempt to answer the question I'm going to throw at you guys. Okay? Fair enough? Everybody, we're on the same page now? All right, let's read through this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. By the way, Christ is not his last name. We know this, right? This is his title. Literally means anointed. It's the it is really the Greek translation of Messiah. Okay, so he is the Messiah. This is his title. He is the anointed one. He is the king, the son of David, son of Abraham. We're going to come back to that later. And then begins the genealogy. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, And Aminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. All right, there's our first rest stop. Whew! All right, let's pick up, let's keep going. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. This middle section here represents the kings of Israel as they were descending into defeat, first by the Assyrians in the north and then the Babylonians to the south. I've noted in here that there are a few that are left out, which is not uncommon for genealogies in general from this time period. I don't even mean just from the Bible, but it was commonplace when genealogies were listed in ancient cultures that they were not everyone listed. Enough just to show continuity, but they were left out. We'll talk a little more about that in just a minute, okay? Then verse 12 begins after the deportation to Babylon. Then you have Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. I'm going to stop there before I read the last verse. And I want to say that this is one of two genealogies of Jesus in Scripture. The other one appears in Luke chapter 3. Okay, we'll talk more about that in just a minute, but one of the things I want to note is that there's some differences between Matthew's and Luke's genealogies. Number one is they're in reverse order. Luke's starts with Jesus and works his way backwards. Matthew obviously is working forward, okay? But there comes a point in both, whichever direction you're coming from, where they deviate from each other, and that comes after David. They deviate from each other. And some will say, well, how come they deviate from each other? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. It's okay if we don't know the answer to say, I don't know, right? And honestly, if you read from a scholar that says this is absolutely the reason why they deviate, they really don't know either, okay? But at the bottom, I have three possibilities, okay? The problem is not that we don't have possibilities. The problem is we don't know which one it is. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Just because we don't know doesn't mean there's not an answer. It just means we have a lot of possible answers and we don't know which one it is. Okay, there's a difference between not knowing and there being no possibility of an answer and not knowing and having a lot of possibilities of an answer. Does that make sense? Some of you are looking at like, you are crazy. Yeah, I'm looking at my shoes. I don't want to look at you. You're so crazy. All right, but here's three possibilities, okay? Number one is probably the one you've heard the most, is that Matthew traces the lineage through Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father, but was not actually his father. I mean, physically was not his father, right? And that Luke traces Mary's lineage. That's one possibility. A second possibility is that Matthew records the legal lineage, that is, by the throne. Okay, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. And then Luke records the blood lineage. And then the final one that I have here, which again, there's even more explanations than this, is that different names used for the same individuals. We know in Scripture that individuals were referred by multiple different names. Sometimes they're legal given names, different names, and sometimes nicknames and so forth. And so maybe they were different names. But again, because we don't know which one, doesn't mean that there's not options for explaining why there are differences, okay? Now, let's read verse 17. Here's another kind of controversy sometimes. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, in most translations, the translators try to represent paragraphs in Scripture, okay? And in the way, in most translations, the genealogy is divided into paragraphs, which, by the way, I have spaces where most translations divide paragraphs, okay? If you just purely look at the generations represented from paragraph to paragraph to paragraph, you will come up with 14, 14, 13. And that has led to people going, well, Matthew couldn't count. Matthew couldn't do simple math. But what we're missing there is what Matthew describes in verse 17. Okay? I want you to look at it closely. He says, all the generations from Abraham to David. Okay? That's the first paragraph. And if you'll look in there, in the first paragraph in the bulletin, I have labeled the 14. Okay? There's the 14 in the first paragraph. The 14 generations. You see the little numbers above the names? Okay, there's 14. But then, what does he say? And from, we're in verse 17, and from David. He says David's name again, right? So that, what does that mean? That means we count David with the second grouping, right? We count David with the second grouping. So if you look in the second paragraph, I got a one above David again, okay? Why do we count it twice? Because Matthew counted him twice. Matthew says, this is how I'm counting it, right? From Abraham to David, then from David, and he says it. He tells you, this is how I'm telling you it's 14, 14, 14. From David until the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. Now, most likely the way he was referring to that was he was not including Jeconiah because he refers to Jeconiah as being at the time of the deportation. And so he's describing this until the deportation, 14 generations. And then finally he says, from the deportation, now we include Jeconiah to the Christ, 14 generations. So you look at I've got a number the way he describes it, 14, 14, 14. And in ancient culture, genealogies were often divided into symmetrical numbers to aid in memorization. Okay? You can remember 14, 14, 14. Okay? It's an easy way, not an easy way. There's no easy way to memorize this, but an easier way when you think of them in groups of 14, rather than, well, there's 175 generations here that we have to memorize. It's 14, 14, 14. Okay? That was all just a little commentary, okay? But this is what I really want to think about this morning, okay? And that's this. Why is this here? Why is this here? I mean, have you ever read a biography of a famous individual that begins with their family tree? I mean, I've read a number of biographies of real people, whether they be, you know, from a famous athlete or a war hero or a celebrity or whatever. I've never read a single one that begins with their family tree, like a big listing of all their, you know, tracing them all the way back, you know, 14, 14, 14 generations, right? So why is this here? Why does Matthew begin with a genealogy? Why is that important? Why is this something that when we're doing our daily Bible reading, we shouldn't just go, oh, I'm just going to skip this. I just don't want to read all these names. Why is it here? Why is it important? There's three things I want us to think about quickly, okay? I believe that what Matthew is doing is he's telling his audience, okay, number one, that God has a plan. He has a plan. To say, what I'm telling you at the very beginning, the last two songs that Steve led before the sermon focused on the idea of God having a plan. First in Thomas's song, you know, Thomas questioning, how could this, you know, My leader just died. How could this? No, God had a plan, right? God had a plan. Okay? He's telling his readers, which by the way are he wrote this for a Jewish audience, as opposed to Luke, the genealogy of Luke. Luke wrote to a Greek audience, Gentile audience. Okay? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But he's writing to a Jewish audience, and he's telling them God had a plan, and part of that plan was bringing his son himself into this world to die for mankind. He had a plan. And this genealogy shows, beginning in this case with Abraham, we'll talk more about that in just a minute, beginning with Abraham, how God brought his son into the world. You heard Brother John Buchanan this morning read from Acts 2. Why did I ask him to read from Acts 2? Because in Peter's sermon, in the day of Pentecost, at the very beginning, after he had corrected the misconception of some people that they were drunk by quoting from Joel, he then begins a sermon about Jesus, right? And in beginning that sermon about Jesus, he begins by saying, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's how Matthew begins the sermon. That's how Peter begins the sermon. That's how Matthew begins his biography of Jesus. God had a plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the churches in Ephesus, he begins this way. Even, he says, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul says, before the foundation of the world, God knew how he was going to rescue mankind. He was going to do it through his son. And Matthew is saying, God had a plan, as evidenced by he had the ancestry mapped out. This is how I'm going to bring my son into the world. This is how I'm going to do it. God had a plan. The second thing I think Matthew is doing with the genealogy is he is saying God had a people. God had a people. Okay? I just mentioned that Matthew is writing to a Gentile. Sorry, I'm saying it backwards. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. Okay? Luke, who is the other one who records a genealogy, is writing to a Gentile audience. Luke, who was a physician, who was a companion of Paul, was trained by Paul, is writing to a Gentile audience. Luke's genealogy in Luke chapter 3, again writing to a Gentile audience, traces the ancestry of Jesus all the way back to Adam. Okay? To Adam. Again, for the same reason, showing that from the very beginning God had a plan. But Matthew's goes back to where? To Abraham. Why? Because the emphasis is on the children of Israel, right? Israel being a descendant of Abraham. Is the emphasis is on God's relationship with his people and how through his people he brought his son into the world. One of the ways that God executed upon his plan was to have a chosen people, beginning with Abraham. Beginning with the calling of Abraham to leave his home in Ur, to come to a place that he didn't know, and that, by the way, he would never take possession of in his lifetime. But he had a people. He had a people. And, in our class that we've been doing on Romans, which we took a pause for our summer series. But in Romans, he says in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. In Romans 9, he's dealing with why the Jews rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus. And he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And listen to this. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. That's what Matthew's saying. Matthew's saying he had his people, And from his people, he brought his son into this world. He had his people, he brought his son into the world. Did his people always follow him? No. No, later in Romans, he says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy? He says, why did God endure people who were openly rejecting him? So that he could bring glory to the world for everybody, right? You know, I've got in that middle section of the genealogy highlighted that this was Israel's decline into exile. Why did God endure them when they were falling away from him and they kept falling away and kept falling away? You know, we did the class on, Jeff did the class on Judges. He called it Old Testament grace. They kept falling away. God had grace on them. Then they kept falling away and coming back. Why did God deal with that? Because he was using his people to bring his son into the world to save everyone. Or to give everyone the opportunity to be saved. He had a people. A people that he chose. Why? To bring his son into the world. Why? Because he had a plan, right? You see how they build on each other? The plan required a people to bring his son into the world. Okay? Now, the last thing I want us to think about, God had a plan, God had a people, but God had a promise. Or promises, we could say. He had promises. Okay? Back in that same passage that we just read in Romans, they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Now, in this genealogy, it starts off in an interesting way. Because before he jumps into beginning with Abraham, you know, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob. Before he jumps into that, right, what does he say? Look back in verse 1. The book of the genealogy, literally, the record of origins. That word genealogy is the Greek word geneseos, which is from the root word Genesis. We know what Genesis means, right? Beginnings. This is the record of the origin of Jesus the Christ, the King, the Anointed One. And then how does he describe him? Before he jumps into the genealogy, two ways. Son of David, you see that? Son of David and son of Abraham. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see I have a note that unless Jesus is a son of Abraham and a son of David, he's not the Messiah. Why do I have that in there? Because those are the two most pervasive promises in the Old Testament. That the Messiah was going to be the son of Abraham, was going to be the son of David. What do you mean by that? Okay, let's look together. Okay, above son of David, okay, I have got a bunch of verses. By the way, that is not a comprehensive list. That's how much I can fit between son of David and the top of the page. Okay, I can give you a list twice as long as that of places where, in one way or another, it is prophesied that David's throne would be established forever. Okay? Forever. There's a partial list. Let's look at a few of those together. Okay? You can listen or you can turn along. The first one I have on there, I'm not going to go to all of these, but the first one I have on there is 2 Samuel 7. This is said to David himself. Okay? It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. He's talking about Solomon, right? Solomon. Solomon's going to build a house. But then he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. He tells David, I'm going to establish the throne of your lineage forever. The second one I have there, the 89th Psalm. It says, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, quote, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Isaiah 9. For to us, we know this passage, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. We know this, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. Now listen to this next thing. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You see the theme? David, the throne of David, the throne of David, the throne of David. Now, you look in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 1, he begins this way. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Of the house of David. You see the fulfillment of that? The gospel writers were saying Jesus is a descendant of David. He is fulfilling the prophecy. Okay? It was built on promises. Matthew is showing that God has delivered on his promise to establish David's throne forever. And that is why he begins the genealogy by saying he's a son of David. He's a son of David. Okay? By the way, what tribe was David a part of? Judah. Tribe of Judah. So before the time of David, back in Genesis 49, when Jacob is about to pass away, and Jacob delivers his final blessing to his sons, most of which are curses, by the way. There's really only two that you could classify as a blessing. Four if you count Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. But one of those two that is truly a blessing is Judah. Now again, this is before there is a tribe of Judah. This is before there are kings, and before there is David. And what did Jacob say? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This was prophesied even before David had come into the world, that the scepter is not going to depart from Judah. And I think that is messianic in every way, to say you're going to be the tribe that I'm going to use to bring my son into this world to carry on the kingdom of David in a spiritual sense forever. Now, the second thing that he says here is that he is a son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, which I think I have on the handout, if you have Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this about what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, what does that mean? How did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Jesus wasn't even in the world. How do you preach the gospel when the Messiah is not here yet? Well, listen to what he said. Listen to what he said in Genesis chapter 12. He says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. We've already talked about the nation, the people that he used to bring his son into the world. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. Now listen to this. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did he do that? By bringing a son into the world, a descendant of Abraham, who would save everyone from their sins. Genesis 22, after Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac because God had told him to, the son of the promise, and he's ready to sacrifice him, and God delivers a ram to take his place. And he says, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless everyone through your offspring. Now, I want to emphasize everyone for just a minute, okay? Because there's an interesting little thing I didn't point out about the genealogy, which is very unusual for ancient genealogies. There's four women in there. Did you notice that? And possibly all four were Gentiles. We know that Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabite. And Bathsheba, though she's not mentioned by name, is listed as the wife of Uriah. What nationality was Uriah. He was Hittite. So at the least, she was married into being a Hittite. So four women. Again, women were not in genealogies. We're going to talk more about that tonight, by the way. Hope you come back tonight. So we're going to talk about women and genealogies tonight. You want to come back and find out, all right? We're going to talk more about that tonight. But women were not listed in genealogies in ancient culture. But Matthew included four women. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and he included not only four women, but four Gentile women. And I think one of the reasons might be to show this is about everybody. Abraham was promised, through you, everyone will be blessed. By the way, I've got, if you look in the handout, above the names of Jacob and Isaac, I've got references. We don't have time to go read. That promise was repeated generation after generation. Why? Because Jesus was going to descend from them as well, right? The promise was repeated over and over and over again. So much so that Matthew was able to say, Jesus is a son of David, a son of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the promise. God had a plan. In order to execute his plan, he had to have a people that could bring his son into the world. And the son came into the world as the fulfillment of promises made to Abraham, made to David. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And that is why I believe the genealogy is there. This wasn't haphazard. This wasn't a plan B because plan A didn't work. How do we know that? Matthew says, go all the way back to Abraham. Look at what God had to say to Abraham. This wasn't God made a mistake in the first plan, so we had to come up with a new one. No, this has been the plan from the beginning. There's nothing haphazard about this at all. He says, this is the one that God brought to save us. And this is the one you should believe in. And it's critical to believe in him. When you look at all the Gospels, the whole point is it's him, right? If he didn't come, if he didn't live, if he didn't die, if he wasn't resurrected, this would all be meaningless, right? But God had a plan to not only make it have significant weight, but to literally be life and death. And if you're here this morning and you have not accepted God's plan delivered through his son, if you've not accepted his plan, we encourage you to think about that. If you know that you need to respond to the gospel message because of what his son has done for us, why not do it now? Why wait another day? Why not do it now? Or if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need anything, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.